Last week, we talked about peace. We talked about peace and what seems to be the total absence of peace in the world. And the fact is that many Christians are lacking peace. I mean, they're genuine Christians, but they're lacking peace. They're always in turmoil, particularly inside. And we talked about the doctrine of having peace with God, of having peace with God through salvation through Christ. And we talked about that in Romans 5:1, talks about therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then we talked about having the peace of God. And it's that inner calm that we can experience because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. Romans 8 and verse 9 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so if you're a believer, you have the very Spirit of Christ. And we talked about this peace of God is the kind of peace that we all want to be better friends with and that we all need more of. And we want this peace to as we go through life and different things. And we talked about the main text that we used last Sunday was Jesus said in John 14:27, he said that he would give us his peace. He said, peace, my peace, I leave unto you. And we talked about the fact that his peace was actually his himself, his very presence. Now today, I thought we'd shift gears a little bit and talk about hope, some of these terms we throw around. And so this evening we're going to talk about hope. And hope is a word that we toss around in Christian circles, but yet even the unsaved world uses the word hope rather loosely. President Obama in 2008 ran on a platform of hope and change. And how's that working out? The main group of people that he gave hope to are those who continue to practice an immoral, sinful lifestyle without limits. And but they also have been given special rights through the legislation process. He's also continued to give hope to women who choose to murder their baby no matter what month of pregnancy that they might be in. And so there's that kind of hope, which I would say is certainly the wrong kind of hope. The rest of the country has fallen farther in a state of hopelessness. As some of the stats I read, 65% of Americans believe that America is heading in the wrong direction. Almost half of Americans believe that their children will be worse off than their parents in the coming years. Pretty depressing when you stop and think about it. So today, let's talk about hope. How about some hope today? All right, everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, "You need some hope." All right. Everybody needs hope, and you know we all do. I believe that if someone could bottle up hope in like a pill form and sell it on the open market, they'd be a gazillionaire. And I do realize that probably Jim Beam thinks that he has bottled it and is. But anyways, commercials. Commercials, if you think about it, they are based on hope. The hope that if I wear a particular set of clothes, if I drink a certain kind of a drink or energy drink or sports drink, or if I drink a certain brand of alcohol or certain beer, or if I drive a certain car, then I will have the girl or the guy, depending which one you are, I will have the girl or the guy of my dreams. I will have reached a higher status, and I will look like Matthew McConaughey or Kate Hudson while I'm at it. And so commercials are, again, based on that hope that our status and everything will get better. And I will say that part of that's true, that I think that if you drive a General Motors car, then that will help your status in life. So, no? Okay. But the Bible, God's inspired holy word, has a lot to say. Has a lot to say about hope. And when most people use the word hope, they use it in a way that means really, I wish. As in, I hope the Tigers make the playoffs. I hope the Lions get to the Super Bowl. I hope, I hear the laughing. I hope the Lions get to the Super Bowl. I hope my candidate gets elected. But you know what, really? Most of our hopes are on a lower level. They're just on a day-to-day basis. As in, I hope my car starts tomorrow. I hope I pass my math test if I'm in school. I hope my medical tests come back clear. I hope my water heater is working when I get home. Amen, Brother Al? Yeah, okay. Al came over and looked at my water heater. It's not working. But so we hope it works. According to the scriptures, hope, real hope, has substance. It is not a wish that has many elements have to converge and allow a team to make the playoffs. I mean, you have injuries and scheduling and all that stuff. But hope has something behind it. Hope has a substance to it. So let's take a look for a little bit at what the Bible says about hope. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We look at this question, what is hope? Verse 22, I'll start there. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So Romans 8:24 is telling us simply that hope is an unseen expectation. It's an unseen expectation. So it is something that is unseen, but it is expected. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says this. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And I believe the King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But we find here that there's this hope here that's talked about in Hebrews 11 and in Romans 8, that hope has a substance behind it. It is an assurance. It is a conviction. It is something that you stake your life on. It is not wishful thinking. Sometimes Christians get accused of having a wishful, pie-in-the-sky approach to life when we talk about going to heaven and seeing loved ones again. You know, sometimes people look at you and they ask the question, "Do you really believe all that stuff?" And the answer is, yes. Yes, we do. I really do believe in an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. And I believe that there is one Savior, Jesus Christ, and that He's the only way to get to heaven. People throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament have held to these eternal convictions. And I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 39. Psalm chapter 39. And this is written by King David. And let's just begin at verse 4. Reading out of the English Standard Version, out of the ESV, it says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. So, we see here a little bit of context here. And look at verse 7. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And we looked at verses 4 through 6, and David has been writing about the brevity of life. And his prayer in verse 4 is that the Lord would impress upon David and us the shortness of life, and the fact that life is indeed fragile. And David says in verse 7, my hope is in you. So we find that David had this hope. The Apostle Paul also said that his hope comes from the Lord also. Look at Acts, book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and let's begin at verse 10. And Paul is before the governor here, before Felix. And verse 10 says, And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, and back when Christianity first began, they were called the way, because Jesus had said, I am the way, so Christians were called the way. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so Paul talks about that he has this, he has hope, okay? He has hope, particularly for in the future. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And now we find Paul before King Agrippa. And let's begin at verse 4. Paul says, My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And so we find here again that in both of these passages of Scripture, Paul says that his hope, his conviction, his passion for living are based upon the promises of God. And Paul goes on to say, particularly in chapter 26 here, that because God has fulfilled his promises to the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on, but because God has fulfilled his promises to the patriarchs, then that meant Paul had confidence and hope that God will fulfill his promises about the resurrection in the future, that God had consistently came through and fulfilled his promises. and so he could count on him to the future. We find that Abraham, that great man of faith, put his hope in the promises of God to the point where that he actually moved his family from a place where he would have been highly esteemed. Abraham was very, very wealthy, and Abraham moved his whole family to a foreign land where he would have to start over. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 14. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so Paul is making this argument about the necessity of faith. And then he uses Abraham as a prime example. That is why that it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And remember, Abraham was way before Moses, way before the law, but yet he walked out in faith. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls to new existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that everything that he saw, just went against the empirical evidence. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So here we find a man, Abraham, who despite all the evidences to the contrary, he didn't have any kids, and he kept getting older and older and older, and Sarah kept getting older and older and older. Abraham continued to walk by faith. He made some missteps along the way, but he also held on to that hope that God had given him, that I'm going to make a great nation out of you and your seed. So this is a hope that Abraham had that impacted his daily decisions and his lifestyle. As this hope affected Abraham, the hope that the Christian has is also to affect our daily decisions and lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter most used when talking about the coming resurrection and bodies being changed. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So Paul says, yeah, definitely people do get raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so Paul says, you know, we have that hope, we have that future hope, of that glorious hope of being transformed in our bodies to be able to be fit for eternity if you're a believer. But Paul says, you know what? If in Christ we have hope only in this life, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Because you think about it, especially Paul and particularly the early church, if it was just for this life, they were to be very pitied because they absorbed all kinds of persecution, tortures, beatings, and on and on. And so Paul is making the point that the hope that Christians have is not just for this life, although that's part of it, but it's also for the future. Now, if you would, let's think about Peter. And if you would turn over in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at how Peter uses the word hope. And Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians who have been displaced. They've been displaced by persecution. Now, you think about it. Most of us have lived in the same house, same neighborhood for maybe several years, maybe 30, 40 years, 50 years. And now, merely because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've had to uproot your whole family and move to other parts of the world. And these are the people that Peter is writing to. But it would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? If you had to just pack up everything and basically run for your life because persecution's coming. It would be discouraging. One might could even use the word hopeless when we talk about that. But look at how Peter describes these folks here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So notice this this hope that that Peter talks about, and this greeting here, just in these first four, five, six verses here, that it's not a downer. It's not discouraging. Well, I hope things work out for you guys, type of thing. But rather, it's upbeat. It's positive. It's hopeful. The words that he uses, he says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that term blessed just means blessed or very praiseworthy. Very praiseworthy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the adjectives. Notice the adjectives in this passage alone. He says, according to His great mercy. Not just according to His mercy, which would certainly be more than enough, but he says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. And then he describes what we have to look forward to because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that we have to look forward to. It's imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you. So this passage here, Peter's talking about this incredible hope that the Christians have. And, you know, we've not been born again to have a grinded out sort of hope. Okay? We've been born again to have a living hope. I think the King James says a lively hope. And, you know, we were, me and Robin and my mother were at a restaurant, and there was a little boy there, maybe three or four, and we would safely say that he was a lively little boy, right? He was a lively little boy, and we all know what we're talking about when we say that. Someone who's a lot of energy. I mean, people would come in the restaurant, and he'd turn, hi, you know, as little children can do, and This hope that Peter's talking about is not a drag yourself through life kind of hope. What does it sound like to you guys? It sounds like a living hope. And the means to this hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the object of this hope, the heaven that's waiting for us, is an undefiled, indestructible, pure, unfading inheritance that we can look forward to. And so we have this hope, and we need to have this hope on a daily basis. You know, even an inheritance in our world, on earth, an inheritance can fade away, right? How many of y'all had 401ks, and then when everything hit several years ago, you know, you lost a bunch? And so even an inheritance, an earthly inheritance, can fade away. But this is an inheritance that will never fade away. How many of you have ever bought a piece of clothing and on the tag it said, will not fade? Show of hands. How many of y'all have ever bought clothing and said, will not fade? And then how many of y'all have seen the tag that says, they up the ante a little bit, and it says, will not wrinkle or fade? Any of y'all? Okay, I have. Now, how many of you have washed that item of clothing and found that the manufacturer lied? He lied like a dog. But here we serve a great God. In Titus 1:2, you don't have to look it up. I'll just read it to you. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies, I think the King James says who cannot lie, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So Titus 1:2 says that we serve a God who never lies. He always keeps His promises. So Christians, we have to keep studying. We have to keep reading the Bible to continually refresh our minds of God's promises. You might say, ouch, Phil, I learned all this as a kid. I don't need to, you know, go through all this again. But you know what? Here's the problem. Because of the effect of the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, our minds also have been tainted by sin. It's what's called the noetic effect of sin on the mind. That you know, sometimes we talk about, you know, I need to get my mind right. And, you know, you need to change your mind about this, change your mind about it, because our mind has been tainted by sin. And then when you get to the book of Romans, chapter 12, very famous verses probably, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the scripture says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul says, you know what? Your bodies, the thing that carries your spirit and your soul and your mind around this earth. You have to present your body as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have a mind that's been tainted by sin. So we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says that we need to have a transformation of mind. I would ask you to look at this one in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Here we're told that our hope does not come about because of good circumstances or, you know, we got that better job, or, you know, things are working out for us, we might would say, but rather the source of our hope is God himself. Look at verse 13. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And so we find that that God is a God of hope. Verse 5 says that the God of endurance and encouragement. And so we serve a God who gives us that endurance, gives us that encouragement, and God gives us that hope. We, when you think about this, Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So we find that the God of hope in Romans 15, 13 also produces the produces the Scriptures that bring about hope. And this makes sense. It makes sense when you remember that the Scriptures are inspired or God-breathed. Or God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration of God. And again, Romans 15:13 says that God is the God of hope. So it stands to reason that it's His Word that will bring about hope. And so if you're having trouble, you know, getting some hope, I want you that'd be the first thing I'd ask. Well, are you spending time in God's Word? Are you not, not that length of time is necessarily the measurement, but are you at least looking? Maybe get one of those little pocket Bibles that talk about God's promises so you can read through and build up your hope, build up your hope reservoir. We looked already at this in 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul writes that if our relationship with Christ gives us hope only in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. And Paul is saying there that Christian hope carries two aspects. It carries two aspects with it. First, we have hope in this life. We have hope in this life. In the book of Titus and chapter 1 and verse 2, we talked about that. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." And so there's a hope there of eternal life. And this life here is not length of life, okay? But rather it's a quality of life. It's a quality of living. Many people, even more older Christians, will say, "Well, you know, eternal life, it means length of time, eternal life." But this means a quality of living. Our living ought to have a heavenly quality about it, because the God of the universe said that He'll take care of us, said He'll provide for us, and he's preparing a place for us. He loved us enough to send His Son to die in our place for our sin. And we need biblical hope in order to stay above the quicksand of our problems and our trials. In the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" And so we have that biblical hope that that the Lord is our helper, and we're not to be afraid. The second aspect of this Christian hope is probably one we're more familiar with. It is an eternal one, that while we live here on earth and we count on God's promises, we also kind of keep an eye out on eternity with God. And it's this that keeps us going, and helps us to persevere and gives us endurance. And this hope of eternity has a cleansing effect on us It's indeed supposed to keep us pure. Look, if you would, at the book of 1 John chapter 3. Book of 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus, or who has this hope in Him, purifies himself, even as the Lord is pure." And so this hope, this hope of eternity, this eternal hope, it causes us to live a certain way in order to be ready to see Him. But we have this hope of eternity. In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Waiting for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." So here Paul's writing to Titus, and he's talking about this this blessed hope, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my hope, no pun intended, my hope this evening is that the hope of Scripture will allow you to come up for a breath of fresh air after a spring rain. That you would drink deep, that you would drink deep at the well of hope. And also my hope and prayer would be that you would catch a spirit of hope for the coming days, because we're going to need it. God wants us to live in hope, not despair. He wants us to live in hope, not despair. And let me leave you with a couple of passages of Scripture, again from King David in Psalm 42. Verse 5, see, David had his down times. He had his times of discouragement. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Then you look at verse 11, same thing. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in such turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So if you find yourself this evening and your soul is kind of cast down, and you're a little on the downside, then it's in turmoil because of maybe other stuff going on around you, the psalmist and the Scriptures that are inspired by God tell us that we are to hope in God because He's the one who provides our salvation.